Last month, my wife and I did something I regret to say we had not done for 31 years, and that was revisited Le Mars. Do any of you here live in northwest Iowa, southern Minnesota, or anywhere around the Le Mars, Luverne, Vermilion, South Dakota area? Anybody? Yeah, I thought there was a special glow about those three right there. Yeah, I thought that was really neat. Well, I was born on a farm southeast of a place that you probably don't never heard of. It's even more unhindered by progress, a little place called Remsen, Iowa. And when I was 8 years old, my parents moved to this edge of this town called Le Mars. It's a little farm. And out there in the country, I'd started in first grade. Well, actually, what happened, there was a one-room schoolhouse out there. And there was one teacher for all 8 grades. And there were 9 kids in the whole school. Well, I would go over there to school before school was out with my dog and wait for the kids to get out so I could play with them. So the teacher said to my father, well, why don't you let Lauren come to school and I'll just sort of have a private kindergarten for him. So we did that. And so I got through kindergarten and first grade there, the first year, with a private tutor. Well, when I was 8, as I said, we moved into a town. And there in fourth grade, I'll never forget it. And I went by that school there just last month. There were 24 kids in one room. And I was petrified and depressed. And I went home that night and I begged my parents not to force me to go back to that huge school. And I knew there was a little one-room country schoolhouse about 2 miles south of town. And I asked and I begged my parents that they wouldn't let me go to that one-room schoolhouse. But just the thought of so many kids just had me very severely depressed. And my mother would come in the room at night and pray with me that the Lord would give me courage just to get through one more day with 24 kids in one room. And God heard my mother's prayers. And that is the first recollection I have in my life of God being more than just a word. Somebody heard my mother and answered her prayers in my behalf. However, I went to Sunday school and church then in that town of Le Mars. When I was about 13, I dropped out and parents no longer insisted, so I quit. Well, about the mid-30s, if you read your history books, I mean, be one or two old enough to remember, there was the Dust Bowl days back in the Midwest. And the drought drove my dad off the farm, so he auctioned it off and headed for California. I was a senior in high school at the time. And so when they went to California, I said, I would like to stay and graduate with my class. Well, now, most of us have two reasons for doing things. We have the reasons that sound good, and then we have the real reason. Well, the reason I thought sounded good was I wanted to graduate with my class as a senior in high school. But the real reason was that for the first time, I had a girlfriend that I liked that liked me back, I felt. And I didn't want to leave her. Well, the folks and the family headed out for California, and I stayed in somebody's home. And it was long in December, I can well remember, my friend and I were walking down the street in front of my girlfriend's house. There was a big bay window right out too far from the sidewalk, and the drapes are open. And she was sitting on the couch with a football player from the local college, and he was kissing her. So I stood there with my friend, and I said, look, that's my girl. So a few nights later, I had a date with her to take her to a show, and we were walking downtown, and that didn't take long in Le Mars then, and no longer now. And I began to argue about this. I said, look, we're going to go back to your house, and we're going to get this settled. Now, either he leaves or I leave. So I left, and soon I was on a bus headed for California. And there, my first day in high school, typing class, and that big high school out there. I was sitting there and out down by the outside aisle, close to the window, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. Oh, wow. I wonder if a guy like me could ever have a girl like that. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, if she was going steady with anybody, if so, how big he might be, etc., etc. And I found out that she was and he was. Then I found out something strange about her, strange to me, and that was that she not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. Now, my opinion of a church-going girl in those days was not particularly complimentary. But I thought, well, now, maybe I could just walk her home sometime. So I went into the back of a little church and sat down, and I had met her through another series of events, but I wanted to walk home with her. And I thought I could endure anybody's sermon just for a chance to walk home with this blonde girl. So I did that. And there I heard for the first time that I can remember. Now, maybe I'd heard this before, but it's the first time I could remember that not only was I a sinner, now, of course, I knew that already, and that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for me. Now, I had never disbelieved that, really. But this part, that you needed to receive him into your heart as your own personal Savior. And unless you did, you were not a Christian. You were not on your way to heaven. Well, I thought, that's too easy. And you know, I had all the excuses that probably you did before you became a Christian. Well, I kept going back and hearing the message. An evangelist came to town, and he set up a tent on a vacant lot on a street corner with the sawdust trail and all the rest. That was really terrific. I think I'd like to see another one of those. And I heard the message again. Well, finally I began to think, maybe that is how you become a Christian, by receiving Christ in your life. And maybe I did that when I was back in Lamar's, but I just don't remember when it was. And after a while I decided I was going to make certain. I was lying in bed thinking about this, so I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I just said something like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, for me, there was no particular emotional upheaval. But as I look back on that night now, that's the night that Christ came to live in my heart. And life has been an increasing joyous experience walking with him ever since. I don't know, it may be that somebody here, you've come. Maybe you're somewhat like I was. Maybe you've gone to church. But somehow or other there could be that niggling doubt, that wonder down deep in your soul right now. If I died tonight, do I know for sure where I'd go? You know, if you're not certain, you could, just right now, right where you sit, just while you're looking up here at me, you can talk to the Lord. And you could say something like I did. Really. You can make sure. You could just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my life before and be my Savior, I do ask you to come in right now. Do that. That'd be a great way to start this conference. You're off on the right foot. Well, I married the blonde. We have 6 blonde children and 4 blonde grandchildren. Last month, we drove down that street in Lamar's by that house, and she said, is that the bay window? I said, that's it. That's it. That changed my life. Then I called around to find out if there's anybody who was a Christian when I was a senior there, and there was one guy, so I got him on the phone. I said, were you a Christian when we were back in high school? He said, yes, I was, but I was not living for the Lord. I said, do you think there was anybody else that was a Christian in our class? Well, he said, I think one guy was. And I've got some relatives around there, some Christians among them. 92-year-old aunt, what a radiant Christian. Wow. And anyway, you got me started here, but, you know, I talked to the pastor there, and maybe they could have a one-day conference, and we go back there. Maybe you and I could go back to our hometown. Is it set? I'm glad to know about that so I can get that in my schedule. And maybe some of the relatives and the old friends will come. That'd be neat. Well, I didn't expect to get into all that. Twenty-5 years. You know, that's a long time. When anybody asks me, I find a little bit embarrassed about that once in a while. And I, you know, what? How come you've been the president that long? Like, you know, certainly there'd be somebody else coming along. Well, I heard a story that some of you have heard several times, but it illustrates why I've been the president of the Navigator so long. And it has to do with a big league baseball manager that took his team down to Florida for a spring practice. And he had a new second baseman that he was trying to teach how to play the position. So he said to his second baseman, look, you sit in the dugout this inning, and I'll go out and play your position and show you how it ought to be done. So the first batter up hit a hard ball right out through the manager's legs, right on out the field. Missed it completely. A little later, dropped a perfect throw from the catcher. And that went on to have just a miserable inning. Finally, it was over. And as he trotted up toward the dugout, and he looked over at his second baseman, he slammed his glove down on the ground and he said, you've got that position so messed up that nobody can play it. Now, that's the reason I'm still in this job. They've got a messed up, nobody can play it. I've also been with the Navigators 40 years come September. And there are a lot of times I go, there's some eager young navigators at a conference, and they'll sidle up to me afterwards, and they want to be respectful. And they don't want to say not that you're getting old or whatever. They'll say, Mr. Sani, you know, in all your years of experience, what's one of the outstanding things you've learned? Well, I don't know how you are, but, you know, you don't always feel spiritual. You know, I guess you should, but I don't always. So sometimes I like to say, well, I think one thing the years have taught me is this, that no matter what you do, the longer you live, the older you get. In fact, it's practically axiomatic, you know. Then I've learned something else, too, that throughout life, that if it isn't one thing, it's very likely to be the same thing all over again. Well, enough of that. Well, I'd like to share with you some thoughts tonight on how to be a better follower of Jesus Christ. After these years and walking with the Lord since my late teens, I'd say that foremost and uppermost in my heart these days is the hope that I can grow to be a better follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you want to be also. And while I'm just sharing a couple introductory thoughts here on that, you can be finding Luke chapter 9. Because we're going to take a verse of Scripture from Luke chapter 9 in just a moment. And so you're finding Luke 9. I ought to share with you a thought that in Luke chapter 14 it's recorded that great multitudes followed the Lord Jesus. Great multitudes followed him. And he turned and said to them, unless you do this, 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 and this, you cannot be my disciple. And unless you do this and this, you cannot be my disciple. And a little later he said, and whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Here he is, he's popular. The multitudes are following him, crowds. And he turned to them, it's almost as though he turned on them and said, look, I am not looking for popularity. I'm not just looking for crowds of people. I'm looking for certain kinds of persons. Disciples. And he laid down the requisites for discipleship. Now, I don't know if they still have it or not, but the Marines used to have the slogan, we just want a few good men. Jesus is saying, I'm looking for a few good persons. good followers of mine, disciples. And when he gets them, it's fantastic what he can do through them. It really is. It absolutely goes beyond your fondest dreams. Now, I'll have to admit here just for a moment, I feel a couple little adjacent sermons coming on, but I had better I better stick with my notes here. It's going to be quite a while. But I do have a comment to make. As you were doing that masterful job of throwing at the balcony up there, a lot of you, I thought, now wait a minute, this is an Upper Midwest conference. I looked in my book to see where I spoke on, what subject. And I'll have to, this is with apologies to my friends from Albuquerque, where I was for a one-day conference last month, and my friends from St. Louis, where I was also for a one-day conference last month, and where I spoke on Luke 9:23, which is my text for tonight. Incidentally, I'd just like to make this comment that if you friends forgot what I said in May, then you need to hear it again. And if you remember what I said back in May, well, it must have been pretty good. It won't hurt you to hear it again. Now, the Bible has a fantastic way of summarizing great truths in just a few words. You see, as the Bible was written, way back there, most people probably couldn't read. And the stories were told. Jesus told parables, told stories. They're easier to remember. And also, he summarized great truths in just a few words. And Luke 9:23 is one of these astounding summaries. Summary scriptures. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if you like outlines or like to follow outlines, I've got 3 points on this, and each begins with a D. One word. First is a decision. That tells us that following Jesus Christ has to do with a decision that will focus your life. Have you ever been at a high school football game or some football game where a dog gets loose on the field? I remember one time being in Los Angeles at the Coliseum, 100,000 people, and somebody's dog got loose in the football field and it stopped the game. And so all over, there were security officers trying to catch the dog. People were whistling. Some were calling. Some was yelling. And the more it was, the more bewildered that dog was. All these voices, because he didn't recognize one dominant voice or one dominant person. Now, that's the way a lot of people are in life. There are voices calling from all over, whistles and calls and saying, this is the way, go this way, no, this is right, no, that's the way, no, this is the way to go. And we get bewildered and confused like that dog on the football field, and we need a basic decision that will focus our lives. That's the beginning of discipleship. The second D is, it's a discipline. It starts with a decision. Then it goes on with a discipline. They will integrate your activities. Here it is, this dog running everywhere. Maybe you feel like that. You feel like, well, I just came from where, it's just every different direction. Well, stop your frantic running. Stop starting off in this way and going that and going this and going the other and get your life integrated, your activities. That's what discipline does. That's the second step of discipleship, of being a good follower of Jesus Christ. But the third D is that which warms it all up, and that's the devotion that will personalize your relationship. Someone has said that many people, it seems, meet like billiard balls. They bounce off each other. About as cold and about as hard. Whereas maybe we ought to be more like grapes. We leave a little on each other, maybe a little sticky. Maybe that's not the best illustration. But at least you'll leave some kind of a mark and not a blur. Now let's consider that first D, the decision that focuses your life. He said, if any man or any person will come after me. That's the big decision. That is what they call a major choice that determines all other choices. It's kind of like getting married. You say, forsaking all others, I take you. When you come to Christ, you say, I forsake confidence in my good works, even my church membership, even in my good deeds, my heritage. I forsake that and I take Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. That's what you do. You turn from everything else and take Him. Solely, alone, Him. That's the big decision. But that big decision has two sides. Now, when you receive Him as Savior, like I did beside my bed, and wherever it was with you, what happened? It's like Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And I'll sup with him. I'll eat with him. I'll live with him and he with me. Now, for me, it was beside my bed one night. When was it for you? You received him as Savior. He offered himself to you. He said, I'm standing at the door of your heart and knocking, and if you'll invite me in, I will come in. Receive me into you. You did that. But the second part, or the second side of that decision is, when you turn around and give yourself to him. He gives himself to you, and you give yourself to him. Here it is. It's kind of like marriage again. You give yourself to each other. And when you get married, you say, I give you me. You don't say, I give you my bank account, I give you my cooking ability, because they may not have either. I heard about the couple who, after they got married, she said, or he said to her, you certainly don't cook like my mom. And she said, and neither do you make dough like my dad. So. No, when they stand up and marry, they don't say, I give you my... When we got married, my wife had a bicycle. It was a girl's bike at that, so the two of them couldn't ride it very handily. We had much to offer each other, but you say, I give you me. Jesus says, I give you me. And you turn around and say, I give you me. That's the surrender. That's what it's talking about in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present yourself. Lord, I give you me. Have you ever done that? Maybe never thought about it that way. But it really ought to be a two-sided decision, shouldn't it? After all, how lovingly, how mercifully, how openly, how unstintingly he gives himself to us, right? Should we not then turn around and say, Lord, I give you me, all of me. Me. That's the big decision that focuses your life on him. Now let me ask you here. Did you need to pray that prayer a little while ago? Lord, if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I ask you to come in right now. Did you need to do that? Did you do it? If not, you still got time. Right now, while I'm talking. Now, if you have made that step, and you think, you know, that's something I ought to do. I ought to turn around and say, Lord, I give you me. Either right now, right here where you sit, or after the meeting when you're taking a walk down the road, or in the morning when you're having a quiet time out here on the benches or out of one of the trees, you just tell him, Lord, I thank you for giving yourself to me. I now give you me. Having made that big decision, you see, you've closed the circuit and you have said what? From now on, there's going to be one dominant person above all else in my life, and that's Jesus Christ. There is going to be one dominant voice that I'm going to listen to before all others and above all others, and under whose voice, by whose voice, I'm going to judge everything else, and that's the voice of Jesus Christ as he comes to me through his word. You have focused your life on a person. That's the first step, isn't it, in discipleship. That focuses your life. Now that is followed, we said a moment ago, by the second step, by the discipline that focuses your activities. Now the big choice, the big decision, is followed by many, many, many little decisions, isn't it? Like marriage again. You stand up there and you mean it. Oh, I had a laugh a few years ago. It was the need. We have a number of weddings here in this place. And there was just a very neat couple here having a wedding about 5-6 years ago. And it was one of these where they made up their vows, you know, and said them to each other. And they were quite the vows. It took quite a while, too, you know. And she was telling him all that she was going to do. And she's as cute and sweet as could be. But she was going on and on what she was going to do and so on. And one thing she said was, "And to understand you." I leaned over and whispered to my wife, "Do you want to bet?" She's not going to understand him. Ever. Well, more than others. Listen, I lived with that blonde now for 38 years. I don't understand her. I find out something new all the time. And if I did understand all about it, where's the mystery? Where's the adventure? I kind of like the discovery and the little uncertainty about things. Now, you know, I learned something. This, here's an aside. I learned this on the mission field. Our big job is not to understand people, it's to love them. And you don't have to understand them to love them. But because you do love them, you try to understand them. That's the same way with your partner, your spouse, your parent, your children. Love comes first. But I'm back to my... Now, that was a little aside. Back to this matter that the big choice of following Christ, like the big commitment in marriage, is followed by many other decisions through life. So, now under this word discipline, there are three words that begin with C, if you like outlines. Channeled, choices, consistently. Channeled, choices, consistently. That's what discipline means. This is our second big D, discipline. Channeled by choices, consistently. Now that, by channel, I mean narrowed, focused. Take the difference between the Colorado River and a swamp, say in Florida or down south somewhere. The Colorado goes down through a canyon, narrow gorge, and all that rudder, that water rushing down there, it's awesome just in its sound and its power. A swamp, you can't really tell where it starts or stops. It just kind of oozes here or there. Now the Colorado leaves a mark. The swamp leaves a blur. Now a disciplined person is channeled like the Colorado River and leaves a blur, or leaves a mark rather, not a blur. Somerset Maugham in his book of Human Bondage puts in the mouths of concerning some folks or characters in his novel, said these old folks had done nothing, and when they died, it was as though they had never been. Didn't leave a mark. Hardly left a blur. Did nothing. Well, a disciple, a disciplined life is channeled, focused. Billy Graham, speaking at Doss Trotman's funeral, Doss Trotman there, this picture is the founder of the Navigators, speaking at his funeral 25 years ago this month, said, "The thing that characterized Doss and Trotman was, this one thing I do, not these many things I dabble at." as Billy was talking right here from this platform, from this pulpit at that funeral. This one thing I do, not these many things I dabble at. And I tell you, my predecessor, Dawson Trotman, that was true of him. I also know I worked with the Billy Graham team for 7 years, and it's true of Billy Graham. In fact, I found that people like that are almost maddeningly narrowed or channeled. But they leave a mark. And Jesus is looking for people who leave a mark. He put it a different way. He said, who are salty. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's lost its tang, lost its preservative power, what do you do with it? Get rid of it. He wants it to be salty. Have some tang. Have preservative power. That means to be channeled. Well, how are you channeled? Well, you're channeled by your choices. By the decisions you make. Jesus said, here it is. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? That means to say no to yourself and to say yes to Christ and what he wants you to do. Say no, say yes. Say no to this and say yes to that. Make a decision. Choice. It's not all that complicated. It may not be that easy, but it's not that complicated. I remember years ago, one time when a girl came to me at a conference at which I was speaking, came up to me afterwards, she said she had a problem. I said, what is your problem? She said, my problem is I'm always arguing with my mother. What do you think I ought to do? I said, I think you ought to stop. Now, what else do you do? It's not all that complicated, is it? You make a choice to stop. I'm not arguing with your mother. God's not arguing with your mother, as far as I know. You are, so you stop. You make the choice, make the decision. Now, is God asking you to stop anything? Do you think that even before you came here, you know that back in your mind, there are certain things came up in your mind, and you think, you know, I just wonder about that. Maybe God's going to speak to you about something you ought to stop. See, one thing that happens, and how many of you have been at a navigator conference before? Let me see your hands. Well, probably, I don't know, half. Well, and some of you perhaps been at other conferences. You come to a conference, you hear a speaker, you go to a workshop, you have your own time in the Word, and you make a list of the things that you're going to start to do that you need to add to your life. Well, you know what? You're probably already as busy as you can be. You're already over your head when you came, right? How are you going to add a lot more things to add on to an already overcrowded schedule when you get home? You also need a list of what God wants you to stop. To make room for what he wants you to start. You have to say no as well as say yes. That's how you're channeled by choices. Now, what is God asking you to stop? Can you think of something? Already? Well, make a little note there right now. Write it down and then put it in the margin. Stop. Put a star by it. To stop. And then let that be the beginning of your list for this week of something he'd like you to clear out of your life. I don't know what it might be, but the Spirit of God will prompt you. And that's one reason you came, wasn't it? Because one of the values of getting off like this and away from your situation, away from home, away from school, away from the job, that you get a clearer perspective, isn't it? It's like walking home after a football game from the Coliseum in L.A. with 100,000 people, and I didn't grow tall like the Iowa corn. And so I have a hard time seeing, you know, where the car is. But I found if you get up on a high spot or a stair somewhere, some steps, and you can look out over the crowd and kind of see where your car is and locate a tall building or a tree, then when you get your perspective clear and the whole picture, then you get down the crowd and you can make your way better towards your car. Well, you get away here now, away from home, you kind of get up on the steps here at Glen Eyrie. And you get your perspective clear, get a few focal points in your life. So when you get back home and things are going to be pretty much like they were when you left them when you get back home, or maybe a little worse. And And, you know, you have changed. That's why you came. But things may be the same. But you need to go back then with some reference points. What God has said. Stop this, start that. Okay, make a note of it. Channel by choices. Now, what could be one of those? What could be another one? Well, I thought of several things. Use of your time. That's maybe the place to start. Then some things you ought to quit. Now, have you been a little bit really concerned about how much time you waste in front of the boob tube? Really now? When I read a survey, I must have misread it. I still can't believe it. That on the national average, Americans watch television 5 hours a day. Now, I must have misread that. But if I was right, that is what I call an assault on time with an intent to kill. That's what it is. Kill your soul, kill your spirit, kill your self-growth, your improvement, your walk with the Lord, your reaching out to other people. You're going to have to stop some of that. Besides, if you can show me 5 hours worth of stuff to watch on a given day, then you watch a different set than I have in my house. Oh, don't quit talking about television. Well, somewhere, someplace, somehow, you're going to have to make some rearrangements of your time. You're going to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to quit something. You're going to have to focus so you can start something else. Maybe a quiet time. And the secret to getting up in the morning, for instance, if God's talking to you about having a quiet time in the morning, the secret of getting up in the morning is going to bed at night. Yeah. See, things, life isn't that complicated. I didn't say it was easy, but it's not complicated. And that's something else. I hope that this week you'll uncomplicate life a little bit. Because we live in a society with all our labor-saving devices and transportation and all that we've got, it really complicates life. The more you know, the more you got to worry about, too. Well, quit meddling here, Sandy. I was going to talk about your money. Well, I don't know. Maybe the Lord will talk to you about that on his own without my talking to you. But you've got to, that's what discipleship is. You're channeled, you're focused in following Jesus Christ. And it's by saying no to this and saying yes to that. And a lot of times what you have to say no to is not necessarily bad. It's also maybe things that others can do. But not you, if you want to be a real, effective, salty follower of Jesus Christ who leaves a mark in life and not just a blur. Who's like the Colorado River, not like a swamp. Well, I guess I'm driving. Have I got that nail driven through and clinched on the other side? I hope so. I spend a lot of time just sorting out priorities so you can give yourself to that which is on top of the list, and the other will have to wait till someday, if never. So we have to be channeled. This discipline has to do with being channeled, narrowed, focused by the choices we make all day, every day. No to this and yes to that. And this must be done daily. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Why? Because life is daily, isn't it? And when you do that, I really believe it helps you to quit running around frantically like that dog in the football field. Because then you know where you're headed. You know what you've got to do for that day. You've listened to that inner voice that has spoken to you when you've prayed the prayer, Lord, what do you want me to do? You get an answer. He helps you. Every day. And that's a good way to start the day, just to pray through the day forwards. The people you're going to meet, the things you're going to do. And it's amazing what the Lord will prompt you to do that you wouldn't have thought of on your own. Then at night you pray through the day backwards, because it's easy to think about it that way. My wife and I have a little deal. Before we go to sleep, I lead in prayer and I pray through the day backwards. Because if you try to think through the day forwards, the first thing you did, the second, third, fourth, that's harder. But if you think of the last thing you did, then just before that, it's easier. Then you pray for the people you've met If you goofed in some way, you apologize to the Lord, and you see, you can work right on back. That way, in the morning, you pray through forward, the evening through backward, you cover the day twice. And also, I don't think the Lord minds, I can also rehearse to my wife what happened that day, and if she wants to ask me any questions after we prayed, well, then she can do that. Because two things done at once, you know, if you, you know, time is pretty valuable, so you can make it pay double. Okay, well, I tell you what, I'm almost finished, but it's kind of warm tonight. You expected to escape the heat, didn't you? Let's stand up and stretch for a moment, and then I'll come to my last point, which is shorter than the others. Okay, be seated. I don't know why it is, but when I come to meetings here, I always find the hardest chair, apparently, in the whole place. So it's kind of good to relax just a bit. In fact, we could take up an offering sometime for some little softer chairs, I think. Especially if I'm going to be listening. All right, the first step in this discipleship, being a good follower of Jesus Christ, is the big decision. Will you receive Him as He offers Himself to you as your Savior? And you surrender yourself to Him. I give you me. That's the big choice, the major choice, under which lots of day-by-day little decisions are made. And that's the second step, the discipline that means channeled, narrowed, focused by choices. No to this, yes to that, daily, every day. And thirdly, a devotion that personalizes your relationship. Now, it seems like we can get the idea thus far, particularly after my second point, that there's something about discipleship that's kind of hard and rigorous and, well, could just be dry if not cold. But this is a totally different thing we're talking about. We're talking about being a follower of Jesus Christ, of a wonderful person. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, that makes all the difference in the world. Suppose that when I had gone to that high school in Iowa and saw that blonde girl that day, I had inquired about her. In fact, maybe I accumulated enough information to write up a biographical sketch. And maybe out of the school paper or the annual, I could have gotten a little picture and put it in the corner of that little biographical sketch. And then put that in a frame. And for these 38 years, I would have lived by myself with that sketch and that picture in that frame. That was not nearly as exciting in any way as living with the gal, the person. It's a totally different thing. Now, with Jesus Christ, we don't just live with a biographical sketch with Him of Him and an artist's conception of His picture on the wall. We are living day by day in personal fellowship, personal relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. It's not a philosophy. It's not just a creed or a code or a theology. It's a person. He said, "If any man will, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I'll live with him and he with me." Now that warms the whole thing up. That personalizes your relationships. Because it warms you up inside. And it makes you more like grapes, so to speak, than the billiard balls. And therefore, you naturally reach out to people. It personalizes your relationships. I joined the Nautilus Club about 3 months ago. And, of course, I didn't know that bodybuilding in those places, you know, that's where you do these Rube Goldberg machines, you know, get all these muscle. I've been there for 3 months and they still haven't sent me the muscles. But I don't know if I missed the mail or what, but I'm still, you know, haven't got too much there yet. But I found out this bodybuilding is a religion. Wow, some of these guys. But I noticed that they're not very friendly around over there. I find myself wanting to reach out to people. And it's amazing to me how many people are just living a little cocoon, their little world, and they go, they don't want anybody to penetrate, and they don't look out at anybody. You don't get a smile, you don't get a thoughtful word. It's amazing to me. I notice it time after time. And I remember Howie Hendricks' story. Dr. Hendricks got on a plane in Boston, headed for Dallas. And the plane, in fact, before they got on the plane, you know how it is, it was delayed 20 minutes, and then it's delayed 20 minutes, and then delayed 30, and then 20. And 2 or 3 hours went by, and finally a plane load of disgruntled businessmen got on the airplane. And he noticed this one guy was especially grumpy and crabby. And he noticed the graciousness and the warmth with which that stewardess handled the crowd, and particularly that grumpy guy. In fact, he was so amazed at her performance and the way she handled the thing so calmly and yet so graciously that a little later, when things had quieted down and they got the serving done, he got up and spoke to her about it and said, "I'd like to have your name and your address so I can write the company. I'd like to write a commendation." She said, "Oh, I don't work for American Airlines." He said, "What, you don't?" She had on an American Airlines stewardess uniform. She said, "No, I work for Jesus Christ." He said, "What do you mean by that?" She said, "Well, before every trip, my husband and I pray that I'll have the opportunities to reach out to somebody for Jesus' sake." Wow. That's what I mean. It personalizes your relationships. Makes you reach out to people with love, with warmth, because you're following the wonderful Lord Jesus who just enveloped the whole world in his arms, right? With love. How tremendous. So discipleship, it's the following of this wonderful, loving Lord Jesus. And because of our relationship to him, it warms up and personalizes our relationships with others as we reach out to them with his love and graciousness. That's a terrific life, isn't it? And after all these years, you can see why I said at the start, this is one of the top of my meditation verses this last spring. Luke 9:23. I want to learn to be a better, simple follower of Jesus Christ. And I know you do too. And this will be a week that you learn how better to do that. So don't forget. First of all, it's the big decision, the major choice. It's the overall. You receive him and give yourself back to him. Two sides. Second step is the discipline. Channeled by choices. No, yes. Daily, consistently. And then follow him. The devotion to the wonderful Lord Jesus that will make you more devoted to others. Let's pray together, shall we? Now, Lord, tonight, we just pray that the Spirit of God will take the word and apply it to each individual sitting here in this room tonight. And to myself, according to our particular need at this time. Lord, help me to apply what I need now. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that when we prayed and invited you to live in our hearts, you came. And when we turned around and gave ourselves to you, maybe that was the same time for some, you received us and started us on this wonderful walk as a follower of yours. Help us to be better followers of yours, for we do really want to. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.